certainly appreciate the sentiments in the prayer that Neil led us in. It accords so well with what we're studying, and if you'll open on your questions for lesson 5. Look at question 12C. 12C. This is what we were studying in this lesson, the purpose of the local church. How would you answer question 12C? State in your own words the purpose of the local church. Someone want to volunteer what their answer would be? Do what? Ought to give the Christians an opportunity to be together and work together. That's certainly looking at what God intended, and that's a good answer. Someone else?
To encourage one another.
To encourage one another, right? Yeah. And to encourage one another in what? Sheila said work together. You said encourage one another. Is to encourage one another to lose weight.
To build your faith.
To build your faith. What? All right, relative to the truth about politics.
Jesus Christ.
Well, if the purpose of this group is to encourage one another and to work together relative to the truth about Jesus Christ, what kind of group would you call it?
Christ group.
What do they call it in the New Testament?
Church.
Of God or of Christ. That's the idea. That is the purpose of the local church. To further the truth about Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of its members. To help them live according to that truth. To equip them not only to know that truth, but to be servants of the word. That's what the local church is all about. So, but can't we learn about the gospel and be encouraged by individual study and worship?
Yes.
So why do we need the local church? Just because it's God's plan? I agree with you, it's God's plan. Is that it? We don't know why. Just God said, I want you to get up on Sunday morning and go meet.
We need it.
Need it why?
If you're by yourself, you're not going to have the encouragement that you need and the support.
Okay. There's an encouragement and support. Why is an organization like Weight Watchers formed?
Strength from others.
The mutual benefit of doing things together. The mutual benefit of people with like problems and like goals doing things together, right? Working on those things together. We recognize that in society. That's what the local church is all about. So we are trying to learn the gospel of Christ better. We're trying to equip ourselves to serve in the kingdom better. We're trying to keep ourselves serving Christ better. We're trying to encourage one another to serve Christ better. Here is a group that's designed to do that very thing. That's what the local church is all about. So we could encourage one another, I guess, if we just went and visited one another's homes. But we're not going to do that across the board. But here is a place we can meet together to encourage one another. Is there a verse in the Bible that indicates that's why Christians should meet together? To encourage one another. What? Philippians 1:27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel, which is an excellent passage. It talks about the work of the local church. That's a good one. I want a verse, though, that talks, and that's a good one. I don't want to minimize that at all. I want a verse that talks about the reason Christians come together is to encourage one another. That's a good verse. What?
Hebrews 10:24-25.
Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's exactly what that text says, and it encompasses all that you said, which is, these are good verses, but that really says that is the idea of coming together or assembling, is to encourage one another. All right, so we need to understand the purpose of the local church. And I asked you on question 12D about application. So that's what we're looking at now. And you may want to add to this list after we talk about this. Go back to lesson 5 and go down to question 3B, where we talk about applications there. If this is the purpose of the local church, so what? What does that say about our actual practice and thinking? So we have here some applications. One, its work is to be in harmony with its purpose. Do you know of any churches that's called Churches of Christ, or move it to a broader field, called Christian churches, who have lost this focus and scope? And if so, what's the evidence of it? Yes, because of what they participate in, like what?
Schools.
Politics, right. It's not the purpose of the local church to better our government. It's not the purpose of the local church to make our neighborhoods look prettier. It's not the purpose of the local church to help our children learn to read and write. But that's what churches have gotten into. That's what people expect. When I used to have my office at the building and we had a phone number in the directory, that's the kind of calls you'll get. And that's what they think a local church is all about. And that's the general conception of the world. And so it's pretty shocking when you tell them we don't engage in general benevolence, and we're not interested in your political movement, and we're not interested in a lot of the schools. What kind of group is that? But that's the concept of the world, and brethren have bought into it as well. Number two, qualified oversight and competent teaching necessary to being the pillar and support of the truth. Look at 1 Timothy 3. What's the cardinal rule of interpreting a verse?
Context
and harmony. Context and then harmony. So here's verse 15. He writes that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why he's writing to Timothy as a gospel preacher in the church at Ephesus. But what's the first part of the chapter about? He said in verse 14, that's why I'm writing these things to you. What has he just been writing about in the first part of the chapter? Overseers and deacons, right? Those kind of men will further the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. When you study 1 Timothy, you see about a lot of emphasis on godly living, living in accordance with the gospel of Christ that we profess. You need the right kind of men. Let's suppose you get a man who's excellent at being a CEO. He's excellent at making decisions. He's excellent at delegating authority. He is not afraid to take the leadership. Does that make him a good elder? Not necessarily. He may not know anything about the gospel of Christ, about the truth. He may not be able to sit down across from the table and open a Bible and say, let's talk about the gospel with maybe a sheep who's going astray or someone who needs encouragement. Sometimes churches select men on that basis, or because he's a good guy. I really like him. Does that make him competent to be a leader of God's people? No. You need a man who will further the purpose of the local church, being a pillar and ground of the truth. Let's suppose a fellow doesn't have the courage to talk to people about their lives, and that's not harmony with the truth. How can he further the cause of the local church? And so you can see that when you keep this purpose in view. You see how everything dovetails together when you read these passages here about the qualified leaders. Number three, fellowship. Churches build fellowship halls. Do you believe in a fellowship hall? We've got one, don't we? This is it. What does the word fellowship mean? Coffee and donuts? Sharing together. We're sharing, staring in our Bible study. We share it in a prayer. We're going to share in singing. We're going to share in declaring our faith in the Lord's death, etc. And so, this is the fellowship hall right here. That's not strange if we understand the purpose of this group is the gospel of Christ and furthering that in the hearts and lives of people. Yes, Jim?
See that. I'm sharing together things in Christ versus in my fellowship. Well, it says sharing.
Yeah, and we use the word fellowship in a broader scope today. It's not used that way in the New Testament, but I have no squabble with somebody talking about having fellowship by having people over and playing 42 or something. As long as I win, I don't mind that a bit. But that's not the way the word's used in the New Testament, is it? Okay, so number four, make assemblies conducive to its goals. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Can a church come together, observe the Lord's Supper, at least go through the act of observing the Lord's Supper, and still not be meeting God's intended purpose in them coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, based on 1 Corinthians 11:17. What's the failure, according to verse 17, with the Corinthians? It wasn't for the better. It didn't make people better. It made people worse because of the poor attitudes that existed there between the haves and have-nots, and they wouldn't share. And Paul tells them in verse 34, if you're hungry, eat at home. But you can see in verse 17, I do not praise you because you come together. That's our assembly. You come together. He said, not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, you ought to be coming together with the result of people being made better. In chapter 14, chapter 11, he talks about coming together to observe the death of our Lord. In chapter 14, he's talking about an assembly that's designed to edify. And so in verses 5 and 6, why does he say that the gift of prophecy is better than the gift of tongues?
Prophecy edifies
the believers. So what? Well, that's the purpose of our coming together. And it's edifying the sense of understanding, isn't it, in this chapter? Not just edify, oh, I feel good that somebody's got the Spirit. It's edifying the sense of understanding. And so he said, the one who prophesies is better than the one who speaks in tongues, so that the church, the assembly, may receive edifying. And that's what he talks about throughout the chapter. He says in verse 6, what shall I profit you unless? So it's not just a matter of a prayer being prayed or a song being sung, unless one of these four things takes place. Because that's the purpose of the assembly. And so, you look at verse 17 through 19, in application to prayer, he says, here a guy gets up, he prays under the influence of the Spirit. These are spiritual gifts. Does he give thanks well enough? Does he understand what he's doing? Yeah, you're giving thanks well enough. But the problem is, he said, the other person is not edified. He's not built up. That's the purpose of the assembly. You see that implied in these passages. And then in verse 40, let all things be done properly in an orderly manner. And of course, that's for the purpose of edifying the assembly. You can think of the practical application of that, making the assemblies conducive to its goals. So obviously, we don't have spiritual gifts, but could a prayer be prayed in an assembly like this and not accomplish the purpose of the local church? And if so, how? What? Meaningless words, okay. Maybe the vocabulary is so long, the words are so big, nobody understands it. So are people edified? It'd be like speaking in a different language, wouldn't it? That's right. A person get up and lead a prayer in Spanish. If they speak Spanish, they may lead a great prayer. But are you going to be edified? No. Person may get up over there in that back corner and lead a prayer, and this person over here in this front corner not hear them. Is this person edified? No. The purpose of the local church. All this keeps coming back. The purpose of the local church is the mutual benefit of doing things together. That's derived out of that. Okay? So, make our assemblies conducive to its goals. Now, sometimes we talk about the mission of the church, the purpose of the church. And I don't know about you, I grew up on preaching oftentimes that the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel to the world. Is it? Is it the purpose of the local church?
No.
No, the purpose of the local church is not focusing on others. It's focusing on the people who are members. Should the church be interested in preaching the gospel to others? Certainly, because that's the in Christ thing that we're interested in. But the purpose of the local church is to build up the people in it. And then when you build up the people in it, what happens as these people go out in the world according to Acts 8:4? What happened when that church was scattered? They spread the truth. They went out about teaching the word. And then, of course, people want to do like the Philippian church. As soon as they became Christians and that church was established, they began to share with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Okay, we go out and we ask somebody's not attending, for example. We'll say, we need you. There's a sense in which that's true, but more importantly, what we need to stress to them is what?
They need us.
They need us. The devil's smart. We may not know the power of the local church. He does. And so if he can get people who are discouraged and having trouble either not to come or to come and just sit there and everything flows over, you know, nothing sinks in, nothing to it, he is being successful in defeating God's plan in that person's life. You know, a person can come and sit in the pew and really just, you know, have their heart glazed or their eyes glazed over, not pay any attention. Not participate in the singing, not participate in the prayer. What good does it do to come? And yes.
Our critical duty kind of that is about what's going on. You know, they're trying to be God's open-minded.
All right, good point, Ennis. We can be too critical about what's going on. We need to be discerning listeners, and Ennis is a discerning listener. But he's got a good point. We can just be so critical of everything. Oh, well, their singing bothers me, or they're off key, or they sing too loud or too soft, or something with the sermon. You can always find something wrong with the sermon. And, you know, maybe the Bible class teacher or whatever it may be, and we can be too critical and really miss the benefit of being together. Yes, Mike? No, I'm not saying anything negative about that. I'm saying that the purpose of God setting up this arrangement is to edify the saints. If that's the whole focus of their work as a gospel preacher in that local church, yes. They may be a preacher that's dedicated their lives like Paul did. He went into Gentile territory. He said, my purpose is to preach where the gospel has not been preached. But Timothy was left in the church at Ephesus. We have two letters to him. As far as I know, there's nothing in either letter about preaching the gospel to the world. His work was to build up the saints. And in Paul's address to the elders in Acts 20, verse 17 through 35, when he said, I've showed you the kind of work you ought to do, it had to do with teaching the gospel to the congregation and keeping the sheep. So I don't want to, and I appreciate you bringing that up, Mike. I'm not saying anything negative about those men in foreign lands or in the United States. Wayne Chamberlain is very, very active in that kind of work down in Las Vegas, New Mexico. We don't want to say anything negative about that. In fact, they're good examples for us to try to reach people with the gospel. But the purpose of God's assembly, the local church, this group, is focused on the building up of the saints. Yes. No, preaching the gospel to the lost is something the church can participate in collectively. The Philippian church did. They contributed to Paul's support. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, do you service? Certainly it's a collective thing because it's a duty that's unique to being in Christ, peculiar to being in Christ, that we share together. No, churches can definitely contribute. Paul argues the right of his support. I don't want to say anything, I appreciate you bringing that up, because I don't want to leave the wrong impression. It is the work of churches. I think Sally said it is the work of churches. I'm talking about the purpose, the focus. Why did God set it up? He set it up because Christians need the help of one another to preach the gospel to the lost, but to encourage one another to live day by day. By comparison, there's no way to answer this, but just think about it. We're talking about preaching the gospel to the lost by supporting these men. How much do you think these men would receive if no churches met? If they were just Christians and nobody ever met together? You think it'd be the same?
No,
it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be the same.
The hardest thing would be knowing about them.
It would be hard knowing about them. And I doubt there'd be the motivation, Mike. I do know there's motivation in knowing about others' giving because of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul said, I told the Macedonians about you. And then he says, let me tell you about the Macedonians. Why did he do that? To encourage, to motivate. So I know there's encouragement in that. And I wonder how regularly would be if we knew the same men we're supporting right now needed support, but we didn't meet for a year. I wonder how many of us would see that those men got the same support they're getting right now. There's no way to know. We don't want to find out, but I'm just saying I wonder. Yes. Encouraging? In what way?
It's encouraging, you know, to see that other congregations are helping right. support the same person and pretty much the same manner we are.
Right. That is encouraging.
And another thing that's encouraging, in a lot of reports, you see there are individuals, a lot of individuals that support gospel preachers.
Well,
that's nothing wrong with
there's over 100 individuals here that support these gospel preachers.
Right, but I know what you're saying.
When the church does it, individuals do it. Now, some individuals do it in addition, independently. But remember, we talked about independent action versus collective action. And that's what Jim's talking about, independent action. That goes on as well. That's true. But please don't think because the church does it, individuals don't do it. Because you do. All right. Here we see the Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another. How, in the past week, in the past month, in 2012, what efforts have you made to encourage another, to obey this verse? How many Christians have you had in your home? How many people have you went and seen? Is this talking about just simply independent action by individuals? Is that the only way to do this?
No.
How do you know that this can be done partially by assembly? I agree with you. That's a good answer. I want to know how you know it from this letter. Chapter 10. Same writer talking about the assembling said encouraging one another. That's one way. It's not the only way. Sir? Well, it says encourage one another, but it doesn't say you're assembled to encourage one another. Can I go and talk to somebody, they come talk to me and say, Steve, we didn't see you there Sunday. Can they come to my house and do that or call me on the phone and do that?
Sure.
But there's another way as well. Not to say that shouldn't be done, but that's by assembling together. And that's what the assembly is about. Can a person who's having a problem with losing weight, just say, I'm just going to call Susie on Tuesdays. They can. Will they? Will Tom and Mary and Jane call Susie on Tuesday? Likely not. But you know what? They could have a meeting on Tuesday and talk about losing weight. And that's what Weight Watchers is. Same thing with Gamblers Anonymous or Alcoholics Anonymous. So people say, I tell you what, you ever talk to anybody that look about, as a bunch of Christians, you know, I can't be a part of that group. And furthermore, they're hypocritical because I know they're not perfect. They think they've got it made. That's why they go to church. Are the people that go to Weight Watchers only the people that, you know, the women that weigh 120 pounds and wear a size 8 dress? Are the men that wear, or is it only the men that wear 34 size pants and weigh 150 pounds? No. Who goes to those kind of groups? Those who need help. That's what the local church is about. It's not people who've got it made. It's people who realize we've got a problem here. I need help. I need encouragement. I need teaching. I need to worship with other people who believe what I do. What a different view it is of the local church. We understand its purpose. And then, look at 1 Corinthians 5. How often is this practice that is enjoined by the apostle frowned on by the world? And sometimes even by brethren. So here you have, he says in verse 1, you have a man living in open immorality. And he tells one of the reasons why this man, what he tells him in verse 13 is, remove the man from the wicked man from among yourselves. In other words, you're not to associate with him. Well, that's tough. That's kind of judging, isn't it? Yeah, it is, verse 12. It is judging. But it's a judgment that God expects his people to do. He said, why would they do that? Look up at, besides the idea of saving the man, verse 5, what's another reason in verse 6 and 7?
Influence on the others.
That's right, so influence on the others. You know, if you had a fellow attending Weight Watchers and every time he came he brought a dozen donuts, you talked to him about it, but he brought his donuts anyway. Would you want that guy coming to your assembly? No. What if this same guy throughout the week, okay, he's not going to come to the assembly, but he's going to get together with this one and that one, and he's going to feed them donuts and ice cream. What are you going to encourage the members of that group to do?
Steer clear.
Steer clear. Quit associating with him. Because it does not support the focus of that group. And if that's most important to you, then that's what you want to do. Well, the purpose of the local church is the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of people. And so he says, a fellow who does not commit himself to that and he's going to influence others not to live that way, you need to withdraw from that man. And that makes such sense when we understand the purpose of the local church. Comments, questions? Galatians 6:1.
Yes, with Hebrews 3, and then when you were talking about, you know, that an individual could do that, but it looks like it's, as it goes into the assembly church in Galatians 6:1, is this just an individual doing this, speaking to, you know, to one that's caught or overcome, you know, in a sin, or is this as an assembled group?
It's talking about individuals, a spiritual man trying to restore somebody, obviously. That is a obligation that spiritual people have to others. Is there any efforts to do that in an assembly? Sermons ever preached that are designed to restore people? prayers ever prayed about that? But that's a good point, Linda. You're talking about a spiritual man trying to restore somebody. Maybe that verse, maybe I'll remove that and be less confusing. Okay, let's look at our questions. We've discussed a number of them already. We've discussed number 1, 2, 3 already. Let's look at Acts 8. Number 4. So in Acts 8, 26 through 39, we'll not take time to read all of that. The story of the Ethiopian. You know the story. You know that the man, in verse 28, riding along in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't understand what Isaiah is talking about. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. We know that from the quote that we have included in the text. And so, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip to go join the chariot. So Philip does. And so he asked the man if he understood what he was reading. And the man said he didn't. Verse 34. And so Philip, verse 35, began to preach what? Jesus. So he just said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is that all he did? He just talked about Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. Is that all he did? What? Well, that's gospel, isn't it? How do you know he preached about salvation in his name? Because he wanted to know what to do to be saved. He must have said something about baptism in preaching Jesus, because the man says, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? And so he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the man was baptized. So the Ethiopian is baptized upon his confession of faith in Jesus Christ under the teaching of Philip. So now it says in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. I don't know if this Ethiopian was wealthy or not wealthy. It really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Our question is, did the Ethiopian have the right to contribute to Philip's support if he wished? And then as he rode on home in his chariot to sing a hymn of praise to his newfound Savior and to utter a prayer of thanksgiving for learning the truth. Did he? What church was he a member of? Universal. What local church? None. We talked about this in our outline. Remember, we talked about, as a member of the Church Universal, you have all of the blessings, you have all of the privileges, and you have these responsibilities. So, the Ethiopian had the privilege to sing praise. He had all the blessings of salvation. He had the privilege to contribute to someone and for preaching the gospel. We see Gaius doing that, 3 John. And so, why be a member of the local church? Purpose of the local church is what? Is it to worship? Not to worship. We do worship. It's to worship together. It's together work. To contribute together. To sing together. To pray together for a mutual encouragement. Edification worship. Good way to put it. We talked about number 5.
So, the
Speak up so that Nonia can hear you over there.
Trying to form my words here. So, I know some people at times, Passion, I'm sure you do as well, that take this individual thing to the point that they really diminish the value of the local church. Because of the point that you've made is that much of what we can do, as Christians, we can do individually. But there is this piece that we can't do, and that's be collective. I've heard men make the comment, I can worship God on the golf course. That may be right. I guess you could do that. But the point they were trying to make is, therefore, I don't need to be at the services. And so, it's finding this balance, is the point, is understanding the value of the local church and understanding the value of being in Christ independently from the local church.
That's a good point, Rod. And Yes, I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God. Some people worship God on the golf course. When you play real bad, you might have a hard time. But you can worship God on the golf course. Worship God driving down the road. But that does not mean you do not need the local church. That's a good point that Rod makes. That's right.
Is there edification if you worship on the golf course? For other people, edification?
No edification for anybody else. That's right. Yeah. Of course, the Bible does say where if there were two golfers, it'd be all right because we're two or three gathered together, there I'm in their midst, right? That is talking about the assembly, isn't it? For worship? No? What's that talking about? Gathered together. It says gathered together. So two guys out on the golf course, isn't that two gathered together? They're what?
Not for the purpose of worship.
Well, suppose they just get over here under a tree and pray together. Doesn't that verse apply?
No.
What?
Purpose of mind.
Gathering together in mind. Go read the context. Two of you agree, he says. About what? What's the context? What?
The impenitent man.
The impenitent man. You've confirmed his guilt, and two of you agree, this guy's guilty and he will not repent. That's the idea. That doesn't have anything to do with being assembled and saying, you could do that on the phone, two people, once they've visited the guy, confirmed their agreement, and they'd be gathered together in mind, in purpose, not physical. Okay, good point, Rob. Appreciate you bringing that up. Okay, we've already talked about number 7. We've talked about 8 before, but look at it again. Colossians 3:16. Most of you can quote Colossians 3:16. First of all, why does he say this singing takes place in verse 16? Why does it take place in the first place? That's what you do. I want to know why you want to do this. Word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. It's an outflowing of the gospel of Christ in your heart. That's what he said. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then teaching and admonishing one another, as your good comments were, teaching and admonishing one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the idea of singing together. So should everybody try to sing? Should try? Maybe we can't sing very well. That's okay. Maybe we don't know all the notes. That's okay. The verse in the Old Testament, at least in King James, says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And it doesn't mean this, but you know, if you can just at least make a noise. But the idea is, from your heart, you sing. You express your gratitude and your praise. Okay. Let's skip 9 for now. We've talked about that already, about these apostles' prayer. Let's look at number 10. Let's look at these verses together. First Corinthians and Second Corinthians were written probably 3 to 6 months apart. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. When I come, whoever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So let's say this letter was written in the spring of 57. Pretty good time frame for it. spring of 57. And let's say summer, fall of that same year, he writes the second Corinthian letter. And so now they get this other letter 3 to 6 months later. And in chapter 8 and verse 8, he's talking about this same collection. And he's talking to them about giving, about being a part of it. But now he says in 8:8, I'm not speaking this as a command. Does that sound like a command to you over chapter 16, verse 1 and 2? Sound like a command to me. Not but. But proving through others the earnestness of your love. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 2. Had the Corinthians just, when Paul, they received that first letter from Paul, said, you know, I think I want to be a part of that based on this letter. Is that the first time they heard about this and decided to be a part of it? How do you know? From chapter 9, verse 2. What?
They were thinking about it
the
year before.
That's right, the year before. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is not a command to give. It's a command on how to do it, so that the funds would be ready when Paul got there. On the first day of the week, ladies won Levi and store. They'd already determined to give. That's the whole problem. They're not falling through. And that's what 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is about. Prove your love by doing what you said you'd do and having fellowship with these needy Christians. But he said, verse 2, I've told the Macedonians that Achaia, that's Corinth, been ready since last year. Last year it'd be past the 1 Corinthian letter. Which means they already had pledged to have a part in this contribution before 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so you see him talking to them about the Macedonians, verse 2, which answers the second part of this question. He was trying to motivate them. Chapter 8. 1 and following, he sees that he talks about the Macedonians. He also mentions that he had talked to them about the Corinthians. And so the mutual benefit in knowing other Christians, as Dennis pointed out, you read these reports and you see these churches doing this, and it is motivating as well. All right, we'll pick up. Our time is up. We'll pick up Well, you already know number 11. We've talked about that already. We'll pick up with number 12, and then we'll go into lesson 6. Lesson 6.